All right, well, this morning I have some great news for you. Matter of fact, this is the best news I can think of. I think this will beat any news you've got. Better than your team won yesterday, better than you won the lottery and all your financial woes are gone, better than any, you know, news that maybe any health crisis you could have or possibly ever have, you will never have, better than any relational crisis you could have is over. I've got far better news than any of that. I got really, really, really great news for you, and I can't wait to share it with you. Okay, you ready? I'm going to share it with you. All right. 3, 2. See, a countdown is kind of like a drum roll, and this news is so big, it kind of needs it. Okay? This is so big. Are you ready? Okay. 1. You are not God. All right. Yes. Well, I'm really glad you received that well. I was a little concerned that maybe I'd hear crickets. Yes, that is something to be excited about. That is actually very, very good news. Of course, it does beg the question, if you're not God and I'm not God, well, then someone certainly has to be. And that's kind of where we're going today. We're going to look at the Lord reigns. This is the crux of Psalm 96, which is the one we'll be looking at today. So if you have Bibles with you, you might want to go ahead and turn there. Of course, as always, we will have it up on the screen for you. Let me tell you a little bit about Psalm 96. Psalm 96 is considered a royal psalm, kind of like 93 through 99 of the psalms are all royal psalms that would have likely been recited or sung on the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles, which was one of the annual feasts that the Israelites celebrated. They'd go to Jerusalem, and this would be part of their worship, would be the psalm we're going to be looking at today. And just to give you a little bit more context, if you were to happen to look in, say, 1 Chronicles chapter 16, it accounts of a time when the Ark of the Covenant, which if you don't know what that means, yeah, it's okay, we'll describe it some other time. It was a really big, important thing, kind of symbolized the presence of God. It had been taken, but it was being brought back to Jerusalem under David's leadership. So David and another guy named Asaph and their associates kind of put a psalm together, a very lengthy song, actually, and it's kind of spelled out in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. And Psalm 96, a good chunk of Psalm 96 is actually found right there in that psalm. So it's almost like they broke up this one song and made it into several smaller psalms for annual celebrations. So that's sort of the context of that. But what I want to look at this morning as we consider the fact that the Lord reigns is really two questions. Two, I think, very important questions. How do we feel about that? Now, yes, you all did a little hoop and holler, and that was nice, assuming it was sincere and heartfelt and deep down in our souls. How do we feel about that? But probably more importantly, what we'll spend the bulk of our time this morning is, but what are the implications of that? And there are many, multi-layered. And we probably have not, even after 2,000 years, fleshed out all the implications of that. That's why it's such an important thing that we do spend time doing that regularly. But for now, let's go ahead and walk through the psalm. And we'll just read through it. I might make a couple comments here and there, and then we'll proceed. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations. Declare his marvelous deeds among the people. Real quick, the idea of a new song. Now, I'm not a musician. I'm not really an artist of any kind. I have zero musical ability, actually. But I do know this. If I were to ever write a song, and I suspect people who have written songs would probably concur with this, you need inspiration. Am I right? So the idea of a new song means this is such good news that it's inspiring. It's bringing forth an outpouring of sentiment and emotion and thought. So that's kind of what he means by a new song. And I love how it says, proclaim his salvation day after day. Kind of, the idea is this doesn't get old. We could have it for breakfast, lunch, and dinner every day kind of stuff. Day after day, it's fresh all the time. For great is the Lord. Whoops,
got too far there.
All right. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, and say it with me now, the Lord reigns. Oh, okay, we got to try that one more time. Say among the nations,
the Lord reigns.
The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the people with equity. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound, all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. They will sing before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his truth. Now, there's a common thought when we hear God judges or God's judgment. I think a lot of people immediately go to something negative and scary. Well, that's partly understandable. But that's not really the mindset that an Israelite back then would have had. When they thought of the Lord judging, it was, oh, finally. Oh, thank God. Meaning, he's going to make everything right. And that sentiment probably ought to be the same sentiment or viewpoint that we have. That this is going to be a good thing. When God comes and he governs outright, with no hindrance to that, with everything in submission to him, that's going to be a good thing. Now, yes, judgment does mean also there's kind of a sentencing going on for and against, vindicating or punishing. And yeah, the punishment doesn't sound so great, to be honest. But that's only part of it. The bigger picture, the more positive picture, is God's judgment is a very good thing. All throughout Scripture, God's judgment is a good thing. I think part of the reason maybe we don't like God's judgment is because we're actually more familiar with our own judgment. And that's always negative. Either the judgment we pour out on others or they pour out on us. Always negative, always out of line, always out of place. So let's go back to this idea that the Lord reigns. How do you feel about that? Excited? Indifferent? Sort of resigned to it? Like, yeah, I guess that's the case. Whatever. Do you begrudge it? Is it lean more positive or more negative? Is it more hopeful or more discouraging? Do you even believe it? Or do we doubt it? Because here's the deal. Our response, what we truly think and feel about this idea that the Lord reigns, this news, this message, this reality that the Lord reigns, it will define and shape and determine our lives. Our response to this reality shapes, defines, and determines the course of our life. That is to say, it's a big deal. Wouldn't you agree? Anything that shapes, defines, and determines the course of our life, that's a big deal. So we want to pay attention to that. Now I want to remind you, here's a list of words that were found in this psalm. Sing to the Lord, mentioned numerous times. Praise, proclaim, declare, marvelous. And I always hear Billy Crystal when I hear that, which only about maybe 10% of you understand the reference. Splendor, majesty, strength, glory, rejoice, be glad, resound, be jubilant, sing for joy. I don't know about you, this sounds kind of happy. This sounds very, very positive, very celebratory. Yeah? Does any of this sound negative? No, it's very celebratory. Now, if our thoughts and our feelings about the idea that the Lord reigns does not match this tone and tenor, we probably want to ask ourselves why that is. Now, I want to be very careful here, and I want you to hear me on this. I'm not saying that Christians ought to be joy, joy, happy, happy all the time, like rainbows and unicorns. I'm not saying that. I'm saying even in the midst of the worst trials, when our mind considers the Lord reigns, that should bring something positive to our souls. And depending on where we are, this is always positive. This is always worth celebrating. This has gotten a lot of people who've been in suffering in many different ways into a hopeful place. That's how strong and powerful this reality is, that the Lord reigns. It's our greatest hope. And also, just for the record, the Lord reigns is the gospel in a nutshell. In three words, this is the gospel. The Lord reigns. And who is the Lord? Jesus. Come on, just go back to Sunday school. Jesus, always the right answer. Jesus reigns. Man, we can put the gospel down in two words in a nutshell. Jesus reigns. And that's excellent, excellent news. So going back to the idea, how do you feel about that? I would really encourage you to give some thought this week. How do I feel about that? What does that do to my soul, my psyche, my emotions, in the midst of whatever I'm going through, good times or bad times? How do I respond to that? And maybe even talk about it in your home groups. Okay, I'm going to do the shameless plug now. If you're not in a home group, you know, going into fall, you know, transition of the year, after Labor Day is always kind of a transition time, this would be an excellent time to get in a home group. There's some lists on the back table. And we, home group leaders, maybe flesh this out a little bit. How do we respond? How do we feel about the whole idea? The most pivotal idea, the whole, most foundational idea, the whole reason we are here right now, because the Lord reigns. How do we feel about that? So, yeah, think about that. Next, let's talk about the implications of this reality. And we're only going to be able to touch on a few different levels. But they're important levels. We're going to look at the kind of the personal individual level, because it has something to say on that level. We're going to look at the global international level, because it has something to say about that. And then we'll kind of end with the local level. And what I mean by the local level is kind of a local body of believers like Riverside here, because it has something to say on all those levels and more. As I mentioned, fleshing out the implications that the reign of Jesus has been going on for 2,000 years. It's a never-ending thing. There's so many layers to it. Anytime the gospel goes to a new place, a new culture, a new area, the implications have to be worked out. I would also go as far as say every succeeding generation of even places where the gospel has gained some ground, the implications have to be looked at again. We can't just inherit them all the time. Sometimes we have to think through them again. The implications are very, very important, and so that we can live them out and be consistent with those. Does that make sense? Okay, so let me share a personal on a personal level how the idea that the Lord reigns hit me one time. So 6 years ago, I was riding home from work on my motorcycle. I had a motorcycle back then. I was actually wearing the same exact shirt. The shirt made it out all right. I had an accident on my motorcycle. I walked away a little worse for the wear, but not too bad. Some scars you can't see. The motorcycle did not make it out so well. It was considered totaled. Motorcycles really don't take a whole lot to be considered totaled by an insurance company. But I had a good insurance company. I got the full value of it back, which was almost the same amount that I paid for it brand new 4 years prior to that. So here I got, good insurance. So I got this lump of cash. And so what's the first thing I'm thinking I'm going to do? Buy another motorcycle. And where I was at with God at that point in time, you know, kind of living out, trying at that, whatever, wherever I was in that point in my life, in the with God life, because we're always in the with God life, whether we're cognizant of it or not, I felt a pause. I felt a question come to my mind. Simply, well, why? Why do you want another motorcycle? Well, that's okay. Well, as I thought about that, I could only come up with one reason, one honest, accurate reason as to why I wanted another motorcycle. Just one. Because I wanted one. That's it. That's the only reason I could come up with. And then I kind of felt this voice kind of saying, well, is that a good enough reason? And I hated that question. Because the more I thought about it, and where I was leading a church in Arizona at the time, and where we were and the stuff we were talking about, and I was teaching everything, I felt very convicted that that is not, as a disciple of Jesus, just because I want one is not a good enough reason for anything. But we live in a time and a place, we are conditioned that that's a good enough reason for anything. I wouldn't even have to go into debt for it. I had cash in hand. I could have gotten another motorcycle and been happy and go lucky and whatever. I just felt at that point in time in my life, that question just halted me. Because it was like, well, whose money is this? Oh, it's not mine, it's yours, Lord. Right, okay. And who directs your life? Oh, right, you do, I don't. Right, okay. The simple fact that the Lord reigns came into play in a very specific way for me. Now, I always want, okay, let me tell you again what I'm not saying. I want to be very clear here, because we have a handful of our leaders around here on a motorcycle trip right now. I'm not saying anything about motorcycles and owning motorcycles right now. I don't have a problem with that. I'm just saying where I was at that time and the decision I had to make, or I felt it best at that time to not do that. Now, I tell you, my head got around that a heck of a lot quicker than my heart did. You know, cerebrally, intellectually, conceptually, I was like, okay, I'm good with not having a motorcycle. And then as I'm driving my car home and I see a motorcycle, And my wife can attest that, you know, I can still kind of rubberneck towards a motorcycle pretty quickly. It took a while for my heart to get around that. But you know what's interesting? It wasn't too much longer after that. We had some health issues in our family. And that money came in really handy all of a sudden. So God is good. And I'm glad he kind of stopped me in my tracks there. But it's because of this fundamental truth that at the end of the day, He's in control, I am not. On a personal level, and this is for all of us, we are ultimately accountable to Him. And yes, we have a sphere of influence, primarily our lives and our bodies and what we can influence with that, but we are ultimately accountable to that, or for that. And He reigns, we do not. And that, isn't that our most common prayer? Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Not your will, or not my will, but yours be done. So on a fundamental level, the Lord reigns has serious implications. And on a personal, individual, and maybe family level, we have to work that out regularly. And again, that's an ongoing process. It never stops. But at the same time, it is far more than personal. It is far bigger than individual. If we think of the idea that the Lord reigns, He reigns and rules over all the nations, over all the world, and think, well, that's only a personal issue. I think we sort of missed something. Doesn't that logically make sense? He can't reign and rule over everything and that only be a personal issue. But people like to make matters of faith, and this is the crux of our faith, that Jesus reigns. Oh, that's just a personal issue. That's fine for you. No, the reality is this is the truth for everyone, whether they recognize it or not. And so the implications go far more than my life and your life. It has implications for everybody. So that kind of brings us to the global scale. We're going to go small, and then we're going to go big. On a global level, actually, I need to clarify a couple things. When it talks about gods, when it talks about idols, I believe that was verse 5, for all the gods, lowercase g, of the nations are idols. We need to understand idols for a moment. You know, when we think back to Bible times, they actually had like statues, sculptures of some kind that maybe they worshipped or whatever. Or sometimes they're kings. You know, Pharaoh was thought to be a deity. Caesar was thought to be a deity. They had idols of various kinds. Now, we like to think that we're a little bit more sophisticated than that, that we don't live in a time of idols. Oh, that is not true. There are always idols around. You want to know the biggest competitor to God? All you got to do is look in the mirror. There's God's chief competitor right there. The self. Today, the self is the primary idol. And by extension, hear me on this, the collection, the collective of selves. Cultures governed by human governments. Governments, all human governments, will slide toward playing the role of God in our lives or in the lives of their citizens. Always. History proves this out time and time again. All human governments slide to playing the role of God. We have to recognize that. That is an idol. Even, you know, we like to put the United States up on a pedestal as such a great nation. Well, if you're going to compare with other nations, maybe it's nevertheless an idol that we have to be very leery of. And the implications that the Lord reigns takes precedence over that. And again, notice the scope that we saw in this psalm. He reigns over all the earth, the nations, the family of nations, the peoples. And in the original language, nations and peoples, this is people groups, ethnicities, races, tribes, tongues. The scope that this psalm is going for is everybody. No one, individual or culture or race or tribe or tongue, is excluded from the fact that the Lord reigns over them. That's important. That's important for us to grasp. But yet, nevertheless, our fundamental problem as humans is that we want to be God. And that is a problem. That causes all kinds of problems. That is the corruption of humankind right there. Be it on the self level or the collective level, we want to play God and displace God from that, from his rightful place. When that happens, all kind of hell breaks loose. Which is human history. It's really not hard to prove that. Now, I want to talk to you just a little bit about government. Because government, when we think about things on a global, international level, governments is a good thing to analyze. And I like to think, this is the way I like to kind of think about it. All human governments kind of function with this unholy trifecta in place of pride and greed and fear. This is their operating system. Some are worse than others, sure, but this is the DNA, if you will, of human governments. Just let that sink in. You may disagree, and if you want to talk about it sometime in the future, I'd be happy to talk to you about this. But I really believe this to be true. And here's what's really interesting. Two things. These are internal forces. On the self level, we know, we feel this, right? We've felt fear before. We've experienced pride before. We've experienced greed, and greed can be, that's a kind of an all-encompassing lust, bad desires, anything can fall under the category of greed. These are internal forces. So again, be it on a personal self level or on a collective level like a government, they are internal forces. And here's the other interesting thing. When Jesus came, he didn't fix that. He didn't step into the role of leader of any human government and say, I'm going to clean things up around here. He could have done that, I suppose. But it's interesting that he did not. Instead, this is mind-blowing. He started something new. He started something completely different. We call it the church. And my brothers and sisters, let me tell you, one of my biggest concerns is that we as Christians, we as part of the church, have a very low view of ourselves, collectively. We do not understand who we are on the global scene, or the local scene, for that matter. We just don't get who we are. Listen to what Peter says. But you are a chosen people. Again, that word people, he's like, you're a completely different and distinct people group. Whatever ways we could categorize people groups, Christians are a distinct one. A royal priesthood, a holy nation. A people belonging to God. So again, we're seeing the scope of tongues, tribes, peoples, and nations kind of coming in. And he's talking specifically about the church. A chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Why? So that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. My friends, the church has two primary tasks. Two. Just two. We can remember this. Just two. To proclaim the message that the Lord reigns. Simple enough, right? That's kind of what we're talking about today. The Lord reigns. That's our message. We tell that. But we must live out the reality of the implications very consistently. or it becomes a very unbelievable message. But when people can see, when the world can see people who live that fact out that Jesus reigns in how they function and how they live, that all of a sudden that's a message that must be reckoned with. See, it does us no good to proclaim to the nations that the Lord reigns, but not live consistent to that. It does nobody any good. And this whole idea of living out the reality of the implications and doing so consistently, in the church world, we call that discipleship. Learning to live out the reality that Jesus is Lord. And Jesus' lordship, and so thus the church, as the people who embody that, should look more like this. Notice how it counters everything else from the unholy trifecta. We got humility and gratitude and love. That's our operating system. So we don't try to change the operating system of human governments. We can't do that. Jesus didn't even try doing that. Paul didn't try doing that. Instead, we just simply function from a completely different operating system. The church is an alternative to society, to all the other societies in the world. There is no such thing as a Christian nation outside the church. The church is the only Christian nation in the world. Yes, the United States has been influenced on some level by Christianity, maybe even more so than others, but the United States is not a Christian nation, never has been, never will be. There is only one, and it's called the church. And we must embrace that. We must live into our identity. We are a separate people group. Just to kind of give you some material, I'm going to skip a slide here for a second. If you want some really good reading, maybe to kind of see, where is he coming from? He sounds a little radical. Well, it's sad if it's radical, but if it is radical, then receive it as such. But these are a couple books that have really influenced me over the years, probably over the past 20 years. Resident Aliens by William Willimon and Stanley Hauerwas. Now, I'll be honest with you, it's a tough read. It's not an easy read, but it's very provocative. It's a good read. And then Mere Discipleship by Lee C. Camp. I think some people here might know Lee C. Camp. Both these guys, at least Stanley Hauerwas and Lee Camp, actually both have South Bend connections, for whatever that's worth. So some good reading material, and I want to take an intentional sidebar here. I was thinking about this, if I really want to say this morning or not, so I'm going to. It's really important that we learn to think on a deeper level, that we are constantly learners. We need to always be learners. We've never arrived. We need to be learning till the day we die. Be that through reading, be that through listening, be that however you best learn, learn. Because here's the deal. If you are not a learner, well, you will always be following those who are learners. You will be at the mercy of those who are learners, because they are always the leaders. Learners are leaders. Leaders are learners. If you're not a learner, well, good luck to you. But as a body of believers, if we're constantly trying to flesh out the implications of Jesus' reigns, then we're learning. We're seeking to learn on a deeper level. And, you know, and there's good stuff out there to do that. It doesn't mean we have to agree with everything. Testing and critiquing, that's part of learning. That's good. I want to go back for a second, because there's one level we have not yet talked about that we need to talk about, and that's the local level. So, 2 years ago, this week, my family and I moved to town. It's easy to remember. Oh, thank you. It's easy to remember because we actually rolled into town on our wedding anniversary, which is this coming Tuesday, 20 years. Yeah. And I don't know if you remember what was happening in our world around the fall of 2016. We were in the midst of a very tumultuous presidential election. You remember that? I don't know how you could forget, but. And so, you know, we're brand new to Riverside. And I can remember thinking to myself, and Keith and I have subsequently had many conversations, and I think some of the rest of the elders have as well, that you know what's really cool about Riverside? Is, you know, we have a very wide swatch of ideology represented in this room, which tells me this body has so much potential. But here's the deal. There are few things as sad as unmet potential. So here's the deal. Keith and I, again, have talked about this back and forth. We're in agreement. So don't think I'm going rogue here. We have a wide swatch of political and social ideology represented in this room. And that's great. Here's the deal. We kind of keep it below the surface. Why? In one word, fear. But wait a second. Think through this past 6 weeks of our Summer in the Psalms, the With God life. What is one thing that keeps bubbling up over and over and over? No fear. With God, there is no reason to fear. So we need to, in some way, figure out how to dialogue, how to converse about things that usually, in most human realms, are divisive. I cannot overemphasize how important this is. Keeping something below the surface and celebrating, oh yeah, we've got diversity, out of fear of actually, well, what would happen if it kind of bubbled up and we actually started talking about it? That's no good. But when we remove fear, that opens the door for love to come in. And when you can have two people who have diametrically opposed opinions on some social, political, whatever issue, but they are committed to each other because their rallying point is not their stance on any issue, but their rallying point is the Lordship of Jesus, that's a powerful statement to the world. That's potential. There's power in that. But not if we hide it. So let me give an example. I'm so glad when I saw you walk in today, Jake, because I didn't want to use you as an example without you being here. So, Jake, if you guys don't know Jake, raise your hand. Jake is the unofficial Mr. South Bend. I mean, he is Mr. South Bend. If there was such a title, it would be his. And Jake and I both love South Bend, want the best for South Bend. Do we agree on what the best is for South Bend? No. You know, when it comes to policies or priorities or whatever, do we see things eye to eye? No. You know what? One of the things I love most, when I occasionally get to sit across the table from Jake and have lunch with him and hear where he's coming from, you know, I almost always walk away changing my point of view a little bit. And again, because the issue is not South Bend. South Bend is just our common context. That's it. Our rallying point is the Lordship of Jesus. And that in and of itself is a powerful political statement that the church needs to be making, that the Lord reigns, and look at our unity around that and that alone. Because the world ought to be able to look at the church and go, what in the world keeps those people together? They're so different. They're so different racially. They're so different culturally. They're so different socioeconomically. They're so different, and yet they're so stuck together, so committed to each other. That's the power of Jesus, not just in words, but in action. That needs to be starting to flesh. We need to start fleshing that out on a deeper level. Home groups, that you all would be a great place to start that, okay? Sorry, I'm starting to spit a little bit because my mouth is dry. That's why we keep the front row over there. Don't worry, we're almost done. Too far. All right. So I kind of want to end with these two ideas, these two triangles together. Just in case there's, and I understand if you have some lingering doubt about, you know, human governments, they can be redeemed. I don't think so, but okay. I want to use an example of David. We all know David, and David's come up a lot over our series in the Psalms. He wrote a lot of them. He probably had a hand in the one we're looking at today. David was a godly man. He was a man after God's own heart, we're told, right? And David was a great sinner. I mean, he sinned big time. I mean, adultery and murder, that's kind of up there. When did David sin? When in his life did David sin? when he was at the height of power, when he was in the midst of that. That will take the best of godly men and chew them up and spit them out. Even a godly man like David cannot handle the temptations of pride and greed and fear. They just overtake. Because here's the thing. Israel, keep in mind that even the reason Israel had a king, had a monarchy as a form of government, a human king as a form of government, is because they rejected God as king. God even said this to Samuel. Samuel is the one who anointed both the first two kings of Israel, Saul and then later David. And God said to Samuel, it's not you they've rejected. They've rejected me as their king. So fine. Even a good godly guy like David, it doesn't work. We were not meant to reign and rule in God's place. But, and this is key, this is so important, we were made to reign and rule with him. We've been exploring the with God life, right? Well, if he reigns and he rules, which I think we're all on that page, we were designed to do that with him. That's why he created us in the first place. The Bible also tells us that's our destiny. That's our ultimate reality, is we will get there. We will again reign and rule with him. So right now, in this interim period, I guess we could kind of think of it as like an internship. This is our internship. We're learning some stuff so that we can reign and rule with him. It's what we're designed for. It's our destiny. We need to start working out the implications on a much more serious level than we ever have before. So, as we wrap up, I just want to, as we segue to communion, here's the reason I think that it's very easy for us to slide this way as opposed to that way. The way of Jesus, which we'll say this way, is the way of suffering. It is painful. And you know, when push comes to shove, the tendency is like, the temptation is, could we have the good things about God reigning without going the same way he did? And so we start trying to think, maybe we can use less painful ways to get those ends in place. It can't be done. So as we approach the table of communion, we are reminded of what it took for Jesus to be king. He suffered. His coronation was on a cross. But his father vindicated him by raising him from the dead. And now he is enthroned at the right hand of the Father. But it takes away his suffering. So as we prepare for communion, a couple things I want you to just think about. We call this a sacrament. That means it's a visible reminder of an invisible reality. Visible reminder of invisible reality. The reality is Jesus reigns, and the way to that reign and the way we are to follow him, to prepare ourselves to reign and rule with him, is also the way, it's the way of love, which means willing to sacrifice and suffer if needed. And again, the church is a living sacrament. It's who we are. We are a visual reminder of an invisible reality, that Jesus reigns and rules. So I thought what we'd do to wrap this up is we're going to say the Apostles' Creed together. The Apostles' Creed is centuries old. But here's the thing. You can go ahead and stand up. Here's the thing. We're not just going to drone on, I believe that. No. This is cause for celebration. So we're going to do this in a celebratory tone, okay? Does that make sense? There are some in bold. That means really give it your gusto right there. You understand? Okay. And again, let's just be positive in this. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead, and on the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen and amen.